It's good to see all of you this morning. Get my outline in order here. I've got it out of order for some reason. It is a beautiful Lord's Day, and I'm grateful for your presence, encouraged by your presence. Pray that you'll take your Bibles and follow along. The scriptures will be on the screens as well. So, this morning, we want to talk about higher ground. The psalmist talks about this in Psalm 121, especially in the first two verses. He talks about the God of higher ground, the hills and the mountains of Israel and Judah, Mount Zion. In Psalm 48, verses 1 through 3, the psalmist says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge." God talks about, or the psalmist talks here about God's people being secure and in Mount Zion. In Psalm 2, verses 6 and 7, the psalmist again says, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" The psalmist talks here about Christ ruling from Mount Zion. In Revelation 21, that's not the right text. Revelation 21 and verse 10 talks about that from higher ground John saw the heavenly city of God. The God of higher ground revealed his gospel of this higher ground. And in this revealing of his gospel, he calls us to higher ground. And he gives us examples of those who move to this higher ground to encourage us. And then he warns us about false claims. So the first exhortation that we want to look at is that God calls us to aim for higher ground. Aim for higher ground. Never be satisfied with where you're at. God calls us to this higher ground. Our Father does. In fact, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, verses 14 through 16, "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" If you'll remember our introduction material to the book of Leviticus, we use this verse because the book of Leviticus talks about being holy as God is holy. But here, Peter tells us that in order to aim for higher ground as children of God, we've got to leave the lowlands. And he has reference to lust and ignorance there. We have to focus on what's elevated spiritually for us in our lives. And that's God. God is that high and holy ground that we need to aim for. And in doing that, we have to examine every aspect of our lives, as Peter talks about here. Be holy in all your conduct. Well, we can't do that without a continual check, examination of our lives. But not only does God call us, Christ calls us to this higher ground as well. The Hebrew writer in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Christ calls us. He calls us because he is our perfect example, and we should follow him. Imitate him. Imitate his pattern, his example that he has given to us. Not only does God and Christ call us or encourage us to aim for higher ground, but the Holy Spirit does as well. The Holy Spirit calls us to higher ground. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13, Paul there speaks that the words of the Spirit transcend man's natural limitations. You and I are limited. We're limited on what we can do and what we can know, basically. That's why we have to keep studying and striving to do what's our aim. that is for higher ground. But not only does God call us to higher ground in Christ and the Holy Spirit, the gospel calls us to this higher ground as well. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, Paul writes here to the young preacher, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." What the gospel does in calling us and exhorting us to aim for higher ground, it provides salvation for our past sins, which helps keep us from getting bogged down, if you will, from anchoring us and preventing us from going farther, going higher to this higher ground. And as Paul talks here in verse 12, it teaches us that we need to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Deny the things that are ungodly in this world, unrighteous in this world. And then he talks in this passage that we need to learn to use our talents for Christ. We need to live soberly. Be alert. Be awake. Don't be spiritually asleep is what he's talking about. Righteously and godly in this present age. Constantly looking forward, aiming for that higher ground. We have to have our hearts set on heaven. We live in a spiritual state in a physical world. And a lot of times the physicalness, the carnality of this world, the pulls of this society and everything in this world can drag us down and temper our spiritual side. But we have to have our hearts set on heaven because Christ gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. So we've been exhorted, encouraged, if you will, to aim for higher ground. But you know, the Bible gives us examples of people that reached that higher ground. They reached for and obtained that higher ground. The Samaritan woman, for example, in John chapter 4, in verses 16 through 18, and then in verses 22 through 26, spoke with Jesus about where they worshiped and where he worshiped, the difference in how they worshiped and where. She was living a life of sin and ignorance, and she was seeking the Savior to lead her and others to higher ground. The text tells us that she found Jesus. She was an example to us of reaching for that higher ground and finding it. But it's interesting. In John chapter 4, verses 28 through 39, she didn't just obtain it, but she went and called others once she found Jesus. She became an example for others as well as us today. She wanted more. She wanted to obtain that higher ground. Here's an example for us. We should want that higher ground as well. The woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8 is another example. In verses 3 through 11, she was caught in the act of adultery. And the witnesses implicated her in this sin. And Jesus knelt down, you remember, and he wrote in the dirt. And he says to those who want her condemned and stoned, that let the one without sin cast the first stone. And when he looked up, there was nobody left but the woman. And it's interesting, the text tells us that they began to leave by the oldest and the wisest till no one was left. The oldest and wisest knew that no one was without sin. And yet here they are condemning this woman for a sin that she was caught in. He tells this woman to go her way and sin no more. He led her to higher ground. It doesn't matter how bad your life has been. It doesn't matter how how bad your sins are in your mind, you can come to Christ. You can reach for and obtain that higher ground. What about Peter? He's another example of reaching for this higher ground. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 22 and 23, as in other passages, he was slow to learn, but he was quick to speak. He didn't think before he opened his mouth. In Matthew chapter 26, in verses 34 and 35, he promised Christ that he would be faithful to him, even though he failed that test when he was put to it. Peter became a great apostle. He was the first preacher, if you will, to the Gentiles in converting the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Later on, after converting the household of Cornelius, he had a moment of weakness. When the Jews came, Peter separated himself, and in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says that he confronted him to the face and rebuked him because he compromised. You see, it's interesting. We can reach for this higher ground and then slip and fall and still be trying to reach for that higher ground. In John 21 and verse 19, we see here it talks about Peter that he grew and he was reaching for that higher ground. And later on, we're going to notice that he died for Christ. An example here of someone reaching the higher ground. Here's three examples here of someone that's sinning and in ignorance of how to worship, and Christ helped her to obtain higher ground. We have a woman that's caught in the sin of adultery, and we frown greatly upon this type of sin in our society today, maybe not so much as we used to, but our society frowns upon the act of adultery. And yet Christ brought her to this higher ground. And then Peter, a disciple of Christ, one of the closest of the 12, who stumbles, falls, and finally obtains that higher ground. Then in Acts chapter 8, we read about this fellow named Simon the sorcerer. In verses 12 through 13, we see that he was baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins. And then in verses 18 and 19, he tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. He relapsed into his old life, into his old sinful ways. An example here for all of us that we can obtain this higher ground and the world, the devil, can pull us back. Simon slipped. He fell back or relapsed into his old sins. In verses 22 through 24, we see that he reached that higher ground by confessing that he was wrong. An example. You and I can become children of God. We can falter, we can stumble, we can fail, we can relapse, and come back out of that and reach for higher ground. Cornelius. You know, I've often said that Cornelius would be the perfect neighbor for not being a Christian. When you read about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, in the first couple of verses, you read about how sincere he was, how morally upright he was, and how good of a person he was. But he was lost. He was lost. In chapter 10, verses 24, and again in verse 33, we see that he was ready to hear the gospel. He was told to send to Joppa and have Peter retrieved and brought back to him, and he would tell him what he needed to do. And in that same chapter, verse 48, tells us that he was baptized into Christ. He obtained, he reached for that higher ground and found it. And then there's the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 11, we read here that he fought with Christ, fought against Christ and Christians. He was on the road to Damascus, remember? In Acts earlier, he was holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen. Chapter 7, chapter 8, in the first couple of verses, we're told that he was causing persecution upon the church. He was going about breathing threats and slanders. And in Acts chapter 9, he's got letters to go to Damascus and bring back those of the way to put him in prison and possibly death. He was fighting with Christ. He thought he knew what he was doing. He thought that what he was doing was right. And yet he fought with Christ and against Christians, those of the way. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through verse 14, he talked about how he gave up from his old life the honors. He was a smart man. He gave up what could have been a very prestigious career in the Jewish faith. He gave up friends and family. And it was all for a false religion. It was a religion that God had done away with for higher ground. He came to a knowledge of what God needed him to do and wanted him to do. And he obtained that higher ground. We have examples here. These are just six. But the Bible is filled, the New Testament is filled with examples of those who obtained that higher ground, that we need to follow their example. But you know, there are errors being taught today. False claims about higher ground. There are some that say sin is a modern thing, that there are modern sins today. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, we're told that sin is as old as Satan. Well, how old is Satan? He goes back to creation. So sin is not new. My mama used to talk to me about how sinful this old world is. That it's just at every corner, every turn, there is nothing but sinfulness. And I told her, I said, it's the same sins that were in the days of Noah. The same sins. And it does have a modern twist to it in that it's more readily available with social media and print and TV and theater and movies and Hollywood. And the society doesn't frown upon the sins anymore. I mentioned adultery and the woman caught in adultery a moment ago from John chapter 8. And they frowned upon it. And I remember in high school, before I graduated, if a girl came up pregnant, she wasn't allowed to graduate. Y'all remember those days? And even before my school days, a lot of times the girl, if she came up pregnant, was sent to live in another town. Not to abort the baby, but to not bring astigmatism to the family. But sin is as old as man. There's nothing new under the sun. It's always been around. We just have it more readily available with society the way that it is. But sin is not modern because it has always deceived every generation. Sin. They advertise it as a new and better way of life when in actuality it's the same old sinful state. We're not limited by first century morality, because sin that was wrong then is still wrong today. Romans chapter 1, Paul talks in verses 18 through 32 that there's no new sin but new disguises and new aliases. And you look at our society and that's what we see. They put lipstick on a pig and say that it's not a sin. They dress it up as being pretty and acceptable in society, and they say it's not sinful if everybody's doing it. You ever heard what happens in Vegas, stays in Vegas? They're wanting you to come out there and live however you want to live, in whatever sinful state of living that you want. And as long as you do it there, you don't have to bring it home with you. Well, I got news for you. Wherever you commit sin, you're going to bring it home with you, because it's a stench that you can't get rid of until you confess it with God. And Paul tells us again in Romans chapter 6, in verse 23, that it's the same guilt and same punishment for sin. It doesn't matter if it's the first century or today. But you know, the error that's being taught about these sins claims that it is progressive, that is progress. In 2 John in verse 9, John talks there that progress within or outside of the doctrine of Christ is wrong. If you're outside of Christ and whatever you're preaching, if you're outside of Christ, it's wrong. It doesn't matter what you call it. When's the last time you went to a Bible store and tried to buy a Bible? I challenge you to go to New Covenant here in town sometime. And look at the different varieties. I won't call them versions. I'll call them varieties of Bible. You can buy as simple as a camouflage Bible called the Hunter's Bible. Okay? You can buy Bibles that are for LGBTQ. You can buy Bibles for whatever. And all these Bibles are doing is taking out the passages that deal with homosexuality. And they're saying, see, it's not in my Bible. But it's in the Word of God. And just because you take it out doesn't mean that it's not there. Our son Daniel, years ago, played Little League baseball. And they would always do a team picture. Well, he had a little boy that he didn't like because of a little girl. And Marilyn found the team picture, and the little boy, there was a scissor mark up, and his head was cut out because he didn't like him. Did that remove him from the team? No. Did that remove him from life? No. But you see, that's the way man looks at God's Word. They call it progressive, and they take it out or they add to the Word of God because that's what they like. We talked this morning from Mark chapter 9. And Jesus says to take the little child, remember, as an example? And we talked about having the heart of a child where we just simply follow what God says. We need to abide in the doctrine of Christ. Or will we progress beyond what the Word of Christ says? For example, our denominational friends would tell us that immersion doesn't work. The Bible says that it does, Romans 6 and verse 4, but they prefer sprinkling or pouring. So is that progression? What about being called a particular name? Christian, for example, like in Acts 11 and verse 26, they were first called Christians there. Or should we be called by some denominational name? And I won't go through the list because it's too long. What about how we serve the Lord as a church? A local church under Christ, as we see in Acts 14, verse 23. Or do we follow, as the denominational churches do, some hierarchy, some synod, or some convention to determine what's going to be preached, who's going to preach it, and who's going to serve in leadership roles? Paul speaks to young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, and talks about the inspired Word of God, what it's for. That's all that we have, is the inspired Word of God, and yet man says, no, let's have a creed. Let's have a manual. Let's have this or that book to supersede the Word of God. Jude 3 talks about that the Word of God is our final and complete revelation. Or do we want to use modern revelations, as some religious organizations think we should? There was a preacher in the 1800s. His name was J.W. McGarvey. Let me catch up my slides here. J.W. McGarvey, he wrote a book called Fourfold Gospel that, if you would like to use it sometime, he does it chronologically in going through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But he wrote a book and he wrote an article and asked, what then is the progress objected to? Progress, according to what the religious world today thinks, is not what true progress is. He says, briefly, it is this. It is that which begins with a melodeon in the Sunday school and progresses toward a grand organ in the church, which begins with a relaxation of discipline and progresses toward no discipline at all. We've talked here not too long ago about why the churches of Christ divided in the 40s, 50s, and 60s. And a lot of you shook your head that you didn't know about these divisions. He mentions here this melodeon. There was a melodeon or harpsichord or whatever you want to call it, a little piano that a church in Kentucky put in the side in the corner of the auditorium, and they would use it to pitch the songs. And then it began being used for other things. And then they thought, well, that's not enough. They brought a piano in, and now you have the division in the churches of Christ. And your ex-brothers and sisters down here across from Hardy's, the First Christian Church, are your descendants of that division. You have some today that are here in this town that, have you ever wondered why we don't fellowship with some of these congregations? It's because of that division. McGarvey went on to say, which begins with belittling the eldership and progresses toward a pastorship as a substitute, which begins by declaring the unbaptized in the kingdom and progresses toward the reception of them into the church, which begins by scouting the demand for soundness in the faith and progresses to all manner of unsound teaching. Paul warned Timothy about this, about people having itching ears and wanting their ears to be tickled. McGarvey says, which in short begins at the same point of departure with the sects and aims to progress up to them all, and finally beyond all them in unauthorized teaching and practice. And they call it progress. Progress. God the Father, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the gospel calls us to aim for higher ground. We cannot aim for higher ground if we want this modernization of the preaching of God's word. If we want to do what every congregation, every denomination in this town is doing to draw people in, then it's wrong. And we can't call it progress because we're not going forward. We're going backward. And in a sense, that's what we ought to do. Because McGarvey points out that true progress is still backward. Backward to the apostles, toward the doctrine, the terms of pardon, the worship, and the discipline which they instituted. Push your progress in this direction, he says, if you wish to have a hard fight for every inch of ground you gain. If you would sail smoothly in the current, let your progress be in whatever direction the popular current flows. Being a child of God, a Christian, is a struggle from time to time. And it should be. If everything's going just as they say, hunky-dory, and you're not having any problems, and everything's just flowing along smoothly, you might need to scratch the surface a little bit and see what's under the what type of current you've got. J.W. McGarvey wrote this in a paper called Apostolic Times in October of 1871. So you see, this wrong progress is not something new, but it's something that Christians have had to deal with, contend with, for several years, for hundreds of years, even back to the days of Paul. But if we look to Christ, if we ground ourselves in His teaching, we can reach that higher ground. As a faithful Christian, we have to grow. As an erring Christian, we have to repent, confess, and pray. Acts 8 and verse 22. As a sinner in this world, we have to hear, we have to believe, we have to repent, we have to confess Christ, and we have to be baptized, like we read in Acts 2 and verse 38. I want to encourage you, exhort you, plead with you, beg with you, to aim for higher ground. Never be satisfied with just going along with the flow. Always strive. Always aim for heaven as that final resting place. And if you do that, you'll follow the exhortations of God, Christ, the gospel, and the Holy Spirit. And then you will encourage others. You'll be like the woman at the well in John 4, that when you hear the truth and you know the truth, you'll go out and bring others to hear what you have heard. It may be this morning that you're here and you've never put Christ on in baptism. Here's your exhortation. Here's your encouragement to do what God would have you to do, to aim for that higher ground. But if you're here this morning and you've put Christ on in baptism and there's something in your life that's led you astray, you've faltered from the truth, you've erred from the truth of God's Word, then this is your opportunity to come back to Christ, to confess your sin as public as it may be, to repent of your sins as Simon the Sorcerer did, and pray and ask for the prayers of the saints that God would forgive you. If you're here this morning and need to respond, I pray that you'll make your